Well, thank you, Sarah and Bender family. You don't have to sit in the front row if you participate in leading the service, but I think it's just probably the highlight of the service has already ended. We've had Sam and Annika leading with Sarah musically, and Lydia and Sophia reading scripture and doing the call to worship. Kevin did communion. Good for you. Good to see you pitch in there. We just got to get Nathan into the picture, and we got the full deal. It's awesome. Thank you so much. We are in the midst of a summer series on the book of Psalms for a number of reasons. Number one is summer is just a different time, and we know that. People go on holidays, and they take weekends away to visit family and camp and do different things. And so the Psalms stand alone. Each Psalm is kind of its own self-contained unit. It's not part of a whole series. So if you missed last week on 121 and we're doing 122 today, it's okay. You haven't missed a ton. However, if you want to hear a really good introduction to the Psalms as a whole, go back a couple of weeks on our website and listen to Ben's introduction to the Psalms. Really, really good. We're also doing the Psalms because summer is a different time for us in terms of our walk with God. A lot of our normal routines have been kind of disrupted. Not that we mind that, but a lot of the normal things that we do week by week, whether it's school or small groups or whatever, gets kind of disrupted. And so it's a good time to talk about another way to connect with God, something that we can take with us camping or on holidays or driving or whatever. And the Psalms are really, really portable. In fact, the best time to read a psalm is probably sitting by the lake or on a walk or something like that. So the Psalms give us poetic words. They give us a way to pray to God and talk to God, a way that speaks to the heart. The Psalms are not like Romans or Leviticus that are sort of doctrinal treatises that we need to unpack in those ways. These are just like songs. They speak to our heart. And so I don't want to, you know, over-preach this. I want to maybe open a psalm to you and encourage you to get into the psalm and get the psalm into you. as a practice, as something you can do regularly, and today's psalm talks about the practice of what we're doing today, coming together to worship. It's also part of what's a section of the psalms called pilgrimage psalms. These are psalms that the people of Israel used to sing when they walked every year, sometimes three times a year, from wherever they lived to Jerusalem. And we've talked about the Psalms being Israel's hymn book, except they didn't have hymn books. These were memorized. People didn't have books. So they would have memorized these songs and sung them over and over again. They would have been just imprinted in their minds and hearts because of that. And this is a really interesting pilgrimage psalm. Because this psalm does not address God. I don't know if you pick that up when you're listening to it. It doesn't say, oh God, you are this, you are that, help me do that. This psalm is directed towards Jerusalem. The whole psalm is talking to a city, to a place. And yet it has profound impact for us today. So you've already heard the psalm once, which means that Lydia has already helped you get all of the hard words. So what I want us to do now is I want us to pray it together, all of us. And so I think we should stand, and the words are going to be on the screen. I will say the odd number of verses, and you will say the even number of verses until we get to the last one, verse 9, and we'll all say that together. So let's pray. Psalm 122, a song of ascents of David. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Jerusalem is built like a city that's closely compacted together. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Amen. You may be seated. Seems a little strange to be praying to a city, talking to a city. What is this all about? Well, I'm going to get right to the point of the psalm. Really simply, it's this. I was glad. I rejoiced. I said, awesome, fantastic, let's do this. In the words of a certain person south of the border, I love it when my friend, when my spouse, when my parent, when my child, when my phone beeps and says to me, rise and shine, it's time to go to church. So did you feel that way this morning? Good, I see some nods, I see some people avoiding eye contact, that's all right. Were you excited? Do you feel excited and happy and glad most Sunday mornings when it's time to come to church? That reminds me, I have to tell a joke every now and then. I know it's just very rare that I tell one. So there was a mother who shook her son awake and said, get up, sleepyhead, you have school today. And the son said, oh, Mom, I don't want to go to school today. The teachers don't like me. The kids pick on me. I always feel stupid because I don't know what I'm doing. And the mom said, John, you have to go to school. You're the principal. Yes, that is my confession, that sometimes pastors don't feel like going to church either. But as another old pastor's joke goes, if going to church is being good, well, then I guess I get paid to be good. But you, however, since you are here, are clearly good for nothing. And I think that's the end of my bad jokes, unless something comes up spontaneously, which it might. Worship service attendance. Going, you know, we say going to church, although of course we know that we are the church, but going to church, going to worship service, actually is not a laughing matter. The truth is that if you do not rejoice, if you aren't glad, when it's time to come together to worship, then something is wrong. Something's off. Either Unity Baptist Church isn't doing it right, and you need to help us fix that. And if you can't, then you need to go somewhere else. Or maybe you don't really understand what's going on here, and so maybe you're doing it wrong, right? I mean, we're made to worship, and this psalm is all about celebrating, doing what it is we're doing now. Whatever the cause, there's a big problem in our society because lots and lots of people are clearly not glad when the alarm clock goes off or Sunday rolls around and they have the thought or the inclination or somebody says, you know, you should go to church this morning. Regular worship service attendance, I'm an old guy, so when I was a kid, it meant every week or almost every week. You might miss 5 or 6 Sundays in a year, you know, holidays or if you were super duper sick. But now, regular Sunday morning service means on average you go every other week. You go about half of the year. That's considered really regular in our society. And I'm not making a judgment statement. I'm just saying this is the way it is now. In fact, we've got lots of people in our church who are really committed to our church. They serve in significant ways. They give regularly. They come more than once every other week. But lots of people here, even this morning, probably miss 15 or more Sundays a year. But more than that, there are all kinds of people who are Christians who don't attend worship services at all. Many of them used to. Most of them used to. You know, they talk about people who are nuns, no religious affiliation. There's another group of people who are called duns. I'm done with church. They've given up in frustration, or maybe they just drifted away over time, or maybe they just really don't think they need to attend a service or be part of a church to follow Jesus. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the book Long Obedience in the Same Direction, and a lot of this sermon comes from his commentary as well as others. He says, one of the afflictions of pastoral work, and there's a couple of us here this morning besides me who can relate to this, has been to listen with a straight face to all the reasons people give for not going to church. He goes on, he says, there was a time when I used to respond to such statements with simple arguments that exposed them as flimsy excuses. But then I figured out it doesn't make any difference. So now he says, I just go home and I pray that that person will find the one sufficient reason for going to church, which is God. Declining worship service attendance is a big deal. It's a big deal for the church in North America. If you've traveled around the world and you've gone to different places in the world, it's not a big deal. People are really glad when it's time to go to church in Kenya and in Bolivia and in some other places I've been. And it's a big deal for some of us, if we're honest. If we sort of broke into little groups and talked about it, some of you would say, yeah, I got to admit, not sure why I come or what I get out of it. Why should we attend this? Why should we be here? I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. You good-for-nothing people, you're here. Why should we rejoice? Why should we say, I love it, I'm so glad to come on Sunday morning or whenever you go to church? It doesn't have to be Sunday morning. Well, Psalm 122, this psalm that speaks to Jerusalem, actually speaks to this issue of being glad to come together to worship. But first of all, we have to kind of get something out of the way, because the second, I think it's verse 2, says, within your gates, O Jerusalem. This psalm is clearly about a physical place, Jerusalem. It's not about 139 Northey Avenue, Red Deer, Alberta, right? It's not about that. This psalm made sense for the people who originally sang it, because Jerusalem was the capital city of Jerusalem. It's where the king lived. It's where God lived in the temple. It's where you went to worship and to have your sacrifices, which meant having your sins forgiven and so on. What does that have to do with this? With here in Canada, other side of the world, on Sunday, not even Sabbath, not even Saturday. What does this have to do with that? Jerusalem is not our capital city. There is no king here that we follow. The temple is not there or here. And if there was a temple like that, we wouldn't go to it to worship. There are so many things that have changed, both with us and with Jerusalem. I mean, Jerusalem is just such a, that's a whole other topic, all that has happened and changed with Jerusalem. What does this have to do about with us, and what does it have to do with what we're doing? Well, Jesus made it really clear. We just came through a series on Matthew. Jesus made it really clear during his ministry that the time of Jerusalem and the physical temple was coming to an end, and that he was fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. He was instituting a new kingdom, a new nation, one that would include all nationalities, and he was beginning something that he called the church. And New Testament writers, particularly Paul and the writer of Hebrews, make it clear that we, the people who follow Jesus collectively, are now the temple where God dwells. And that we are, it's also very clear in the New Testament that we are to gather locally in local communities or churches to worship, to pray, to be instructed in all that Jesus taught and commanded. In short, write James Boyce, another commentary I've been reading a lot, the church of Jesus Christ is for us today what Jerusalem was for ancient Israel. And then he makes this statement, and it is a tremendous step beyond it. It's what the temple was for Jerusalem, and more and better. So we can sing these words about our experience here this morning. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Even though we don't believe this is the temple, we could be in a field. We could be, I don't know, at the Centrium. I mean, we can be all kinds of places as the people gathered. It's good to get together to worship. So how do these words about Jerusalem apply to our attendance and participation in worship? Well, the next verse says that Jerusalem is built like a city, like a that's closely compacted together where the tribes go up. What's that all about? Well, again, James Boyce, right after the earlier quote about the church being a new and better Jerusalem, writes this, that the church, like Jerusalem, is a compacted, unifying place where people from various human tribes come together and are one people. And then he quotes Galatians 3:28, which talks about the body of Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. That's what the church is. It's a place where all the tribes come together. And it's a place where that oneness is kind of compacted and represented in a pretty significant physical way. Coming together for worship is a unifying time. We don't focus on our differences. We focus on what unifies us. We focus on the grace of God, which applies to all of us. We focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus, which is what unifies us, the most important thing. And we focus on the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's actually why Unity Baptist, although I joke about it lots, is actually a great name, because our name celebrates our unity, even in the midst of our natural diversity. This is why when we celebrate communion, we always start by saying, this is the table of the Lord. This is not Unity Baptist or a Baptist table. If you are following Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He invites you to this table. Our race, our wealth, our status, our political views, they all take a back seat when it comes to our walk with Jesus. And that's something to celebrate, and it's something to lean into. So on that note, commercial time, next Sunday, as Sarah said, we're not meeting here. We have chosen to cancel our service at 139 Northey Avenue to allow you and encourage you to attend a much larger worship service with a much more diverse congregation. There will be Baptists, Pentecostals, Anglicans, and everything in between and around the edges in one service. It doesn't happen very often. And the Centrium provides this to us for free. If we wanted to do this, we'd have to pay a lot of money. It's a tremendous opportunity. I've gone to a couple of these Morning of Faith services the last couple of years, and frankly, I'm amazed at how few people are there. I know how many people there should be there if all the churches met. It would be like several thousand, like 1,200 people were there last year. I don't understand why. I think the music there is better than probably most services. I think the preaching there is probably better than most services, right? And besides free admittance into Westerner days, which should not draw you there, you just get to worship with a couple thousand of other Christians. When do we get to do that? I think if we get into this psalm and this psalm gets into us, we won't want to miss those kinds of things. So, commercial over. The next verse talks about why it is that getting together, whether it's a group like this or a larger group or whatever, why it is we should do this. Second half of verse 2 says that it's where the tribes go to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. So the reasons to have church worship services is first of all to praise God. And secondly, because God commands it. It's a statute. That's what a statute means. It's a law. It's a rule. It's a commandment. In other words, even if you are not glad when someone says, get up, it's time to go to church, you still do it. Because it's a command, which means that worship is not about how you feel. That's not how we think about worship. But worship is not about how you feel. So I don't feel like it this morning is not only an invalid excuse, it's absolutely irrelevant. Eugene Peterson writes that feelings are great liars. And if Christians only worshiped when they felt like it, there'd be precious little worship that went on. And then he quotes somebody who says that the Bible wastes very little time on how we feel. And then he writes this: we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel our way into a new way of acting. And he says, worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. So if you don't feel like worshiping God, come to church and hopefully you will by the end of it. Let me just add this. Back to the commandment. Why does God command us to worship Him together in corporate settings? And it is not, by the way, because God is an egomaniac who needs people to praise Him to feed his ego. This is not about God. The reason we are commanded to praise and worship is the same reason for all of the commands in Scripture. It's for our blessing. It's for our benefit. It's for our sake. For at least the following three reasons. The first reason we need to come together and sing the songs that we sang and hear Scripture and so on is to remember. To remember what's really true and what really matters. We forget so easily. We get bombarded by so many issues and messages. We forget important things. God made us. God made this whole world. And He said it's very good. God loves us so much that He sent His Son to die in our place. God is with us even when times are difficult. And God has prepared a place for us in heaven, so we don't even have to be afraid of death. All the things that we sing about every Sunday, we need those drilled into our minds and our hearts. Corporate worship reminds us who we are. It reminds us who God is, what God has done, and what the blessings are of obeying Him and following Him. So we need to worship to remember, because we forget. We need to worship to increase our faith in God. One of my favorite words for praise or for worship is the word magnify. Some scriptures that talk about, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Now, I just imagine getting out a magnifying glass and putting it on God, making God bigger. We need to do that. We tend to get out our magnifying glass and put it on our problems. We need to magnify God, have a bigger picture of how much He loves us and how great He is and what He's done, and get ourselves and our problems in the right perspective. We need to magnify God. And a lot of other things will get taken into the right perspective. Places in our lives and not overwhelm us. Corporate worship leads us to magnify God. It increases our faith as we do that. And back to what Eugene Peterson said about feeling or acting our way into feeling, we need to come together to worship to stimulate our walk with God all week long. Eugene Peterson writes that worship does not satisfy our hunger for God. It only whets our appetite. Our need for God is not taken care of by coming together to worship. Our need for God deepens when we come together to worship together. In other words, the more you worship with others in a setting like this, the more you should want to worship and obey God the rest of the week. Now, if that is true, then the reverse should be true. It should follow that the less you gather with other Christians to worship God, the less you will think about God during the week, and the more you will drift from God over time. And I would say anecdotally that that is a truth that I've seen in my own life, and I've seen it in other people's lives as well. I can think of very few examples of people who decided they didn't need church, who, when I met them 3 or 4 years later, were more dynamic followers of Jesus. And I can think of lots of examples of people who, for various reasons, stopped attending church, who, a few years later, when I met them, had drifted a long ways from God. I'm going to skip over the next verse, verse 5, about there stand the thrones for judgment. It clearly is referring to the kings of Israel who ruled and passed judgment. So all I'll say is that, look, our king is Jesus. So not only should we obey King Jesus and come together to worship Him like He tells us to, but one of the functions of what I'm doing right now is to teach us and exhort us to understand His commands and to obey Him. So that's what preaching is supposed to do anyways, is to unpack Jesus' commands so that we can better follow our King. But I want to end with how the psalm ends, with a prayer for Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Now that made total sense when it was originally written and sung, because as Jerusalem went, so went Israel. If Jerusalem was captured or destroyed, or the temple was destroyed, or the kings were carted off, what did that mean for Israel? Their whole life, religious, political, otherwise, was in upheaval. And they were likely conquered as well. How does that apply to that today? How important? I'd put it this way. If church is the new Jerusalem, do we pray for the peace of our church? If you don't regularly attend here, do you pray for the peace of the church that you regularly attend? Do you say, may there be peace within your walls and security for the people there? For the sake of your own family and friends, do you say, peace be with you? And do you seek your church's prosperity? Now, before we get off on a tangent here, seeking the prosperity of your church doesn't mean having millions of dollars in the bank. It means that your church has the resources it needs, human and financial, to do what it's called to do and do what it needs to do. Let me ask you a question. How important is the health and effectiveness of your local church? If this church or if another church, your church, has a major conflict or division or debt or crisis or scandal, how does that affect you? Do you want to attend a church that is racked with fighting and problems? Does that help you or does that hinder you in your walk with Christ? I think the answer is pretty obvious. Why do most people leave the church? I don't think it's usually theological. I think it's normally negative experiences within the church. When people in church don't behave the way Christians should. When church is not a place of peace and security and worship, where it's a place of power and infighting and abuse. People leave. People leave God over those things. So what the psalmist writes has tremendous application. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say and I will pray, peace be within you. We not only need to commit to attending church worship services regularly, we need to attend healthy church worship services. And so we need to pray for that, and we need to work for that. We need to find ways to contribute to that happening. So may this psalm be one that gets deep into your bones, and may you experience more and more the truth and the power of, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now last week I encouraged you as part of this series, if you were here, to read and pray Psalm 121 every day and see what you experienced or learned from that practice. And in a couple of minutes, if you want to share something from that, you can do that. This week I encourage you to do the same with Psalm 122. Just every day, just make it a practice at some point to just read and pray these words. Maybe especially next Sunday when you wake up and go, am I going to go to that worship service at the Centrium? Just read these words. Pray these words. But before I wrap up this sermon with prayer, I did want to just ask if you have any questions about Psalm 122, or if you have any comments, you want to add anything to it, or you want to share anything from Psalm 121 if you read that last week. So we can take just a couple of minutes. The rules are you have to be brief enough that I can summarize it. So whatever you say, I'm going to say and try to summarize it. And we have a couple of minutes, so give you that opportunity if you would like. Verse 2 and verse 8 of 121. Awesome. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. And that had an impact on you this week. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, whether we feel like it or not, we acknowledge that it is good to come together, to worship you together. We pray that as we develop this practice, or as we just practice this practice that we've been doing for years, that you would be renewing our minds and transforming our thinking. We pray that you would be transforming our priorities and our attitudes and our characters, that you would help us to have a bigger picture of you. We pray that you would ignite our passion to not only worship you, but also serve you through the week. And Lord, we also pray for the peace and prosperity of this church and of all Christian churches, that we and that they would become the communities that you envision. We pray that for our sake. We pray that for the sake of our family and friends. And we pray that for the sake of a watching world. We pray that for the sake of your glory and your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.